Then we'll just hit this wee bit of a Barnabas on here. And then we can hopefully get on with the ministry. Now, we want to say what a joy it is to be here tonight. We count it a privilege every time we take up the Word of God. And we count it a privilege every time we speak to the saints of God that are precious in His sight. And I am encouraged tonight by the company that's gathered. I know there are many places you could have been tonight to hear more eminent men, certainly than I can't speak for my brother, certainly more eminent man than myself. I do thank you for coming, and I trust you will be blessed, and you will know God's presence. I was thinking just as we sing that hymn, when storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Sometimes these things, we find them easy to sing. We come into experiences in life just to know God's way. I want to turn tonight, first of all, to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 10. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 10. We'll read verse 12 and verse 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now, over, please, to the prophecy of Amos. The prophecy of Amos. Now, I just put a wee piece of paper in my Bible there because these men can disappear at short notice. It's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. The prophecy of Amos, please, in chapter 5. And verse 21, and of course it's God who's speaking. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meal offerings. I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Now over, please, to Micah, Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah. Micah chapter 6. And verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? And we know that God will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. And what is upon my heart tonight, the burden of my heart, and the text we want to take up tonight is simply that part of verse 8 of Micah chapter 6. What doth the Lord require of thee? What doth the Lord require of thee? And I'm aware this is the opening meeting, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. And what is upon my heart tonight, the burden of my heart, and the text we want to take up tonight is simply that part of verse 8 of Micah chapter 6. What doth the Lord require of thee? What doth the Lord require of thee. And I'm aware this is the opening meeting of your session here at New Stevenson for the winter months, and that would be a good way to begin a series of ministry meetings, would it not, as we look forward in the will of God to ministry meetings to come. Oh, that God's people would, that all of us would gather with that desire to know what the Lord requires of us. And as we want to make at the very commencement of this meeting, I want to make two matters very, very clear. And again, looking forward to meetings to come. If we are going to be instructed tonight, or if we are going to be challenged, if we are going to be blessed in any way, there are two things we want to make absolutely clear at the start of this meeting. Number one is the authority and the import of the Scriptures. The authority of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm sure you're there already. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished to every good work. Another Scripture I want to bring to our minds, Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, that includes the Old Testament as well as the New. We are depending tonight, not on any authority of mine, for I don't have any, but we're depending upon the authority of the written Word of God. And the second thing we want to make clear at the start of the meeting is not only the authority and the importance of Scripture, but we want to clear this matter up at the start to who is God speaking to. As we look at these, especially these, that Deuteronomy reading is just for background, we'll refer to it later. But who is Amos and Micah speaking to? Now let us be clear about this. Micah 6:2 there tells us, the Lord hath a controversy with his people. The Lord hath a controversy with his people. God, Jehovah, is speaking to his own redeemed people. He's speaking to a people that he has redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. He's brought them through the Red Sea. He's brought them through the wilderness. He's brought them through the Jordan. He has brought them into the promised land. I want to just stress this, that in type, these are saved people. These people are looked upon as the people of God. And God is speaking to his own people. Now, again, back to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things, says Paul, happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings to us, to me, and, dear saint, tonight, to you. This is not God, as we look at these solemn verses together tonight, this is not God speaking to sinners. This is God speaking to saints. I'm thinking of that scripture, 1 Peter 4. Judgment must begin at the house of God, or at the family of God. And we remember too, of course, don't we, Revelation 2:1. There is one who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. There's one who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Now that is the background. I want to split our consideration tonight into three parts. I want to think, first of all, just very simply, to go through the conditions that prevailed among God's people when these prophets spoke. Then I want to think for a time about the parallels with conditions among you and I in this present day. And then finally, we want to look at the question that Micah asks, and of course the answer that he gives. What does the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. The conditions then that prevailed among God's people when these prophets spoke. Back in there in Amos 5:10, the prophet's telling us, they, that is God's people, they hate him that rebukes in the gate, that is the place of judgment, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Verse 12 of Amos 5, the prophet says, or God saying through the prophet, I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. Yet, while living like that, they sang songs of praise, they kept the feast days, They offered burnt offerings, meal offerings, and peace offerings, which of course simply speak about the worship of God. We're not going into the offerings tonight, but the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering are those offerings that speak about worship to God and fellowship with God. These were voluntary, sweet savour offerings. And these people were known by God for their manifold transgressions and their mighty sins. And yet they're offering sweet savour offerings to God. And yet I noticed this when I was reading Amos, that while they're mentioning the burnt and the meal and the peace, there's not a mention of the sin or the trespass offering. And they had no sense of sin. And they lived lives that we're saying to you, what are noticing here in God's word, they were known for their manifold transgressions and their mighty sins. And they've got no sense of sin at all. And they're going on with the externals of worship. Now God has his verdict on that kind of life. And God says, your feast days, I hate them. Your offerings, I will not accept. And your songs, I will not hear. God not only hates it, but God will judge it. See down there at verse 27, we'll see that God is going to come in judgment. And then we come to Micah. Now some years have gone past. I'm not great at the history of it all, but some years have rolled past. And things have got no better. Indeed, things have got worse. Chapter 3 of Micah and verse 2. What the prophet there tells us is that they hate the good. They hate good and they love the evil. Now verse 11 of chapter 3 tells us that these people who hate good and love evil, yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. What awful presumption, claiming the presence of God while hating good and loving evil, connecting the name of God with sin and with evil. And of course, when God comes in through the prophet and tells them, verse 2 of chapter 6, that God has a controversy with his people, their response was not to fall down in repentance and be done with this way of life, but their response was more offerings and more sacrifices. In verse 6 and 7, and here they do mention transgressions and sin, but they speak about offering sacrifices that God had never even thought about, far less asked for. Now the fact that God had never thought about it is straight, that's not my presumption, that's the word of God. Jeremiah speaks about these kind of sacrifices, offering our sons in sacrifice to God. Jeremiah says, neither came it to my heart. God doesn't want that kind of thing. But it seems to me that these people, they would do anything that is, but obey. Anything but obey. I want to, again, perhaps thinking about this as being the opening meeting, I'm thinking of 1 Samuel 15 and 22. Would that God, by his Spirit, would write that verse upon all of our hearts. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, to sum up this introduction to these two prophets, to sum up the conditions of Amos and Micah's day, I want to say just this, that it seems to me that what these people were doing, they were using religious activity as a substitute for righteous living. Now, most of the religious activity was God-ordained. Need to remember that as we move through the ministry tonight. But what these people were doing, they were substituting righteous living with religious activity. Now, I want to think about the parallels with the present day. You know, these things are not, we're not here tonight to gain the favor of men or to gain men's praise. We're here to discharge a burden God. And I do not intend, I never would intend to offend anyone. But we all know that one day we'll stand and we'll give an account. Account for faithfulness. And not only faithfulness, I do believe how we've handled these things. And I do look to God for grace. I want to think about the parallels in the present day among us. I do fear, dear saints, that we are in danger of doing with Christianity what the nation of Israel did with Judaism. That is, reducing it to a cold, mechanical, formal performance of duties, and the giving of mere mental assent to certain truths, forgetting that the performance of duties should be the grateful overflowing of the heart, and that the truths that we know should be expressed practically in our lives. Romans 2, 28 and 29, what a powerful scripture it is. The apostle said, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The people of Amos and Micah's time, they believed that what God desired most was that they carried on with all the Jewish ritual. I wonder, dear saints, have we done the very same ourselves? I want to think about two particular matters. I want to think about the matter of church truth, and I want to think about the matter of public worship and public service. Church truth. Have we emphasized it to the point where, in the minds of many, Christianity is more to do with being in a local assembly than how we live our lives before God and before men? And is the yardstick that we use to measure believers, it seems sometimes it is no longer their character and conduct, but only their ecclesiastical association. That is, whether or not they are members of what, in our estimation, is a local church. I want to highlight three problems that that produces. First of all, and again we can see this all here in Amos and Micah. What they were doing was God ordained. And I'm not saying one thing against church truth. Church truth is as important as any of the other truths in the Bible. But we don't want to emphasize one at the expense of another. And the people, what I see here in Amos and Micah's day was that the people, and again, we're making it over to ourselves, the people who grow up in and live under that kind of idea begin to think that being in our fellowship is Christianity. And then begin. This is the burden. They begin to think that they can live how they like. And as long as they belong to a local assembly, so-called, then all will be well. I fear that in the minds of some, I don't want to single out the young tonight, but I fear in the minds of some, we've got some kind of a balance idea. On this side, as long as I'm in the local assembly, it'll outweigh anything else that I do or don't do. It can lead to wrong motives in service. It is possible to put the assembly in place of the Lord Jesus Christ as the motive for service. Now, I've said already tonight, and I mean it with all my heart, it is a delight to be here, and we love to be among the saints, and we love to serve the saints in that way. But how often do we hear well-meaning people, of course, saying, I'm doing such and such for the assembly? Now, it is good to serve the church, because Paul did it. And Paul praised others who did. He says in Romans 16 and verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, a servant of the church. So it's good to serve the church. But the church is not the highest nor the ultimate motive for service. Paul, John, Peter, James, and Jude all refer to themselves as the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, it is all too easy for you and I to become like those of Amos and Micah's day and to fall in love with the system and leave our first love, just to fall in love with the system. Is that not what the saints at Ephesus did? You left your first love. Oh, there was nothing outwardly you could point the finger at Ephesus. The one who moved in the midst of the candlesticks, he knew that they had left their first love. It can lead not only to wrong motive and service, it can lead to wrong aims in life. I do fear that when the highest praise or highest accolade we ever hear ascribed to a man is that so-and-so's a good assembly man, rather than he's a good Christian, or rather than he's a man of God, can we wonder that many then become confused as to their aim in life and begin to strive after this title, a good assembly man, and in so doing run the risk, the awful risk of becoming men pleasers. Because men pleasers, says the Lord Jesus, they have their reward. And the idea is they have it now, completely, and nothing left to come. But not only. We want to think about overemphasis on church truth. I've indicated these things that can be a problem. I want to think about public worship and public service. That can be overemphasized as well. Now, I've done it myself, and I'm in full fellowship with those who do. And we encourage younger brethren to take part. We encourage the younger saints to get involved in the affairs of the local assembly. We encourage that. That is good and that is proper. But that is not everything. It can be overemphasized. See the lesson again back in Amos and in Micah. What they were doing was God ordained. And these feasts that had begun as the feasts of Jehovah, and we refer back to Numbers 28, God says, they're my offerings, they're my bread, it's my sacrifice for a sweet savour unto me. And the Israelites had been told to pass these ordinances down from one generation to the other, and they had done that, obviously they had done it. But the spirit of it all has been lost. The spirit of it all has been lost. Now, I was thinking just the other morning, but what Paul said to Timothy, the same things that I have spoken to you, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Well, in a large measure that has been done, and we're thankful to God for that. But somewhere along the line, somewhere down through the generations, has the spirit of it all just been lost. And look what happened. I hate, says God, I hate, I despise your feast days. Now they began as the feasts of Jehovah. And now God says, I hate your feast days. And that went on into not only past, went on past Micah, went into Malachi's day. It came right on into Matthew's Gospel. We can read about it again. They were still at it. And yet, Micah 3, back to Micah 3 again. These people that love evil, yet they lean on the Lord, and they say, is not the Lord among us? None evil shall come upon us. Absolute presumption. It seems as though they think it is impossible that the Lord would not be with them. Now we need to be careful, dear saints, not to be like Israel in that, and begin to value taking public part in our gatherings above holy living. Now it seems, sadly, that some seem to think we cannot judge motives, but some seem to think that taking part publicly in the gatherings of the Lord's people is some kind of an atonement for shortcomings in other areas of my life. I want to bring our minds back to 1 Samuel again. 1 Samuel 16 and 7 now. The Lord said, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And God is really only interested in what comes out from the heart. Psalm 78, 36 to 37. They did flatter him with their mouth, for their heart was not right with him. Isaiah 29, 30 and 13. They draw near with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but they have removed their heart from me. Could that be a warning to some, even in this gathering? Dear brother, we do want to hear your public prayers. God wants us to do that. We do want to hear the thanksgiving. We do want, if you're able to, we want to hear you preaching. We want to hear you teaching. We want to hear giving all the help you can. If my life's not right, it's no value. I think there's one thing that we have lost above all the other things, and it's moral authority. We don't take it lightly to say these things tonight. There's no good going on. And he's first up on a Sunday morning, and he's twice up in the prayer meeting, and he's out in the open air. If that's all said about me, my life's not right and my heart's not right with God. I'm only fooling myself. And I might fool some of my brethren. But remember that God looks upon my heart. I want to come then to the question that Micah asks. God has told them what he hates. He has told them what he doesn't want. Well, now we need to come to the question, what does he want? What does he require? What doth the Lord require of thee? Not more feast days. Not more offerings. Not more songs of praise. Not, as we're thinking now, but this, will I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What an outrageous thing to say. God doesn't want exaggerated professions of devotion. I think sometimes we need to just still our hearts to think of some of the hymns that we sing. Just not to be too hasty with our mouth before God. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. God doesn't want exaggerated professions of devotion. He doesn't want more sacrifices, more feast days. Put it over into our day. He doesn't want more meetings. He doesn't want more prayers. He doesn't want more singing. What he wants is justice, mercy, and humility. That's what God requires. Justice, mercy, and humility. And out of that, everything else will flow. Lives that are lived in the fear of God, before God, in the light of God's countenance. A life like that, out of a life like that, praise and worship flows. And Micah expressed it, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. And Amos expresses it, he's a bit more poetic. He says, let justice run down like waters, and righteousness as a never-ending stream. What a beautiful poetic language it is, but oh, the truth of it. Oh, that it would grip our souls. Oh, that it would grip the gatherings of God's people. Oh, that it might be a reality amongst us to do justly. I want to think of these three things. Do justly. Now, justly and justice are very closely linked, of course, you'll know. And justice is all about conformity to a standard. We go into the book of the Proverbs. You can read it almost in every chapter. A just weight doth the Lord love a just weight. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. In other words, a weight that conforms to the standard to do justice and judgment. Says again the Proverbs 21, to do justice and judgment, it's more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. They're doing justly. That just means, as I say, conforming to a standard. What it also means is rendering to all their due. Rendering to all their due. In keeping with our relationship with them and our obligation to them. This, of course, brings us to the idea of order, authority, and priority. And of course, it's God first. God first. Says the Lord Jesus, Matthew 22:21, render, therefore, rendering to all their due. That is what I've said. Rendering to all their due. And the Lord Jesus is teaching, and He says, render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Romans 13:7 is the Apostle Paul teaching now. Render, therefore, and he's speaking about the sphere of God-ordained authority and God-ordained office. He's speaking about the civil authorities. And Paul says, render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, honor to whom honor. Right relationships one with another. Order and authority. No man lives to himself. The world thinks that. Sadly, we as Christians can think that too. I'll do what I like. And I'll do what pleases me. And I answer to no one. Not so, dear saints, not so. God, the Lord Jesus, man, woman, all coming down. Right relationships. You see, we need to keep reminding, I need to keep reminding myself, this is what God wants before He wants sacrifices and offerings. Right relationships, rendering to each their due. What about marriage? I was going to say that's a meeting in itself. That would be a month's meetings in itself. Are we rendering to all their due? I'm not here to speak about marriage nor that relationship tonight. But I just want us to ask and to consider in God's presence if we're rendering to all their due. Family relationship. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, obey your husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is good. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. At every age and every stage, we can live our lives that would bring pleasure to God. The children can please God. The parents can please God. The grandparents can please God. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Better not forget that. God wants that before He wants offerings and sacrifices. The employment sphere. Yes, the Apostle Paul can take us in Ephesians into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he tells us the servants to obey their masters. And master, don't you be taking a loan of your servants. Remember, you've got a master in heaven. I need to keep reminding myself, this is what God wants before He wants to hear what I've got to say on a Sunday morning. Before anybody should hear what I've got to say tonight. My life would need to be right. Am I rendering to all their dues? And what can we say? That, of course, if it applies in the marriage relationship, if it applies in the family relationship, if it applies in the employment sphere, that it must apply among God's people too. Yes, do justly. This, before offerings and sacrifice, the Lord Jesus stresses it. Matthew 5 and 23. This is how much the Lord Jesus values right relationships one with another. And this illustrates too in the New Testament that he wants that before he wants offerings and sacrifices. If you bring the, I'll paraphrase it, I hope you'll allow me to do that. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there at the altar, you remember that your brother's got something against you, leave your gift there at the altar, go away, be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. And what would we do? Well, God needs his portion. That's right and true. God does need his portion. But he wants other things to be right first. I do wonder if we really got ourselves to sit under the Word of God. Too often I feel for years we've sat and we've discussed and debated and sadly even argued about God's Word. Oh, to sit under God's Word and let it speak to our hearts. If you remember your brother's got something against you, what do? Shut it out of our mind and go on with the job. Leave our gift there and go and get sorted out with our brother. And then, it's always a beautiful order, and then come. Don't forget to come with a gift. Get that matter sorted and then come back and offer my gift. What does God require of thee? To do justly. To do justly. Then he goes on, he says, to love mercy. Mercy. The showing of pity. That's really what mercy is. The showing of pity. It is compassion. It's loving kindness. It's sympathy. These are beautiful virtues. Sympathy. How good that is. Loving kindness. Compassion. When I read this and I think about this, I'm sure you do too. What do we think about? We think about our God. Our God. For Micah reminds them that in chapter 7. He's a God who delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Love mercy. That's what Micah says to us. God wants us to love mercy. But he also tells us that God delights in mercy. Love mercy. Romans 12 and verse 8. He that showeth mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Not only what is done, but how it's done. God's interested in these things. A lovely scripture, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. I wonder, dear saints, are you and I glad of an opportunity to do good? That's really the idea of it all. Being glad of an opportunity to do good. Not like what James has to speak to the saints about. And he says, if you know to do good and don't do it, he says, that's a sin. That's a sin of omission. And I fear that many of us are very guilty of that. We know to do good and we don't do it. To us it is a sin. Says James, don't say be warm, be filled. Give them what they need. Don't say, do it. Love mercy. Be like God. Be ye therefore, says the Lord Jesus, be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Loving mercy, that's also an attitude. It's a frame of mind. It's a character. It's something that's stamped upon character. Loving mercy, it's an attitude. Now sadly, it would seem that some seem to be angry when they see other people doing deeds of kindness. Oh, I know he's not worthy, and I know he'll waste it, and I know she's this and she's that and the next thing. Don't be angry when we see someone doing good. The Lord Jesus, of course, he had to teach about that too, didn't he? That parable about the labourers in the vineyard. Some toiled all day, they had bargained for the wages. Others had just taken the master at his word and come in at the last hour, and they all get paid the same. And of course, then there's those who are complaining. Says the Lord Jesus, is thine eye evil because I am good? Love, mercy, be glad of an opportunity to do good. And mercy too, as we often say in the gospel, it is a withholding of deserved punishment. I want to just say this, so I don't like to hear ministry that leaves gaping holes in it. Love mercy. There is that idea of withholding deserved punishment. Now, sin must be dealt with among God's people simply because God is holy. But we don't need to go about with a condemning spirit. Love mercy. And remember this, it is not mercy to set aside justice. You see, in Scripture we're taught that many, many years ago. There's a moral order in Scripture. Love. Justice. Do justly. And then love. Mercy. You see, justice first, then deeds of kindness. I want to just better quickly move on, but there's no value in using the false balance and unjust methods to gain funds to be used in deeds of kindness. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that which is due to others. Remember, render to all their dues. Mercy above offerings and sacrifice. Then walk humbly with thy God. Or the idea is, humble thyself to walk with God. And the idea is that we must be humble to walk with God. And I want to apply this if we can embrace the concept tonight, that these things that I'm speaking about, justice, mercy, and now humility, we need to apply them individually to your life and to mine. But I trust tonight we can stretch our thoughts a little and apply them corporately. What are the features that mark the local companies of God's people? Are they marked with justice, mercy, and humility? Because that is vital. And that applies, what applies to the individual, applies to what that which is corporate. We need to be just corporately, and love mercy corporately, and to walk humbly with our God corporately. And humility, just a solemn recognition of who God is and what we are. That would produce humility. It's the very opposite of pride. The very opposite of pride. Again, think about the Proverbs. Proverbs 6. Six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And if you read down that list, you'll find there's none of the things. None of the things that are talked about around many of our meetings. None of the things. But top of the list is pride. Pride. That's what God hates. That's what is an abomination to God. James brings it out in his epistle again. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Lord Jesus, Luke 14, he speaks about the man who wants the high place. And he speaks about the man who took the lowly place. And you know what he said? He looked at the lowly man and he said, give this man place. Give the humble man place. Him that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I want us to keep trying to apply that corporately to the companies of God's people. Are we marked with humility? If there was true humility in the companies of God's people, no more would we hear proud and presumptuous claims like those made in Micah chapter 3. The Lord is among us. None evil can come upon us. And Jeremiah had to remonstrate with the people who lived lives just like the people in Micah and Amos's day. And they went around saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And we bring it into the New Testament, we come to Laodicea. And the one who moves in the midst of the golden candlestick says, thou sayest, I am rich and I have need of nothing. That wasn't what he said. That's what they said. Humility. And it's displayed in reverence for and obedience to the word of God. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says the prophet, says God through the prophet, to this man will I look. Could we put in there to emphasize the point this evening? To this company of God's people, to this assembly of God's people, will I look, even to them that are poor and of a contrite spirit and tremble at my word. Too often, I've said already, too often the word is discussed and debated, too seldom is it obeyed. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says the apostle, casting down reasonings and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Christ. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. These God values far above offerings and sacrifices. And then justice, mercy, humility, that is character. That is what God's looking for. He doesn't want so much to know what I do and among the saints and how often I'm up in the prayer meeting and all these kind of things. God's interested in my character. Living before God. Living in those searching rays that proceed from the throne of God. The light of His Word. And out of a life like that, a life lived in that sphere, all worship and all service would flow from the inner man. It would flow from the heart, and it would delight the heart of God. The heart and the motives and the actions all pure. All public service and all worship would be the overflowing of a full heart, not the mere attending to duties that makes God say which things I hate. And this is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. And as we close, what do you think there at the beginning of verse 8 of Micah 6? This was beautiful to me when I saw it. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. But what does he want? He wants mercy. He wants justice. He wants mercy. And he wants humility. But he showed us. He showed us. Now these people, the people of Israel, responsible people they were. That's why we read at the start in Deuteronomy 10. And these things had been, they had been taught these things all down the generations. They had been taught these things. This law was read every Sabbath. They had been told, they knew, they were right responsible. But how much more responsible are you and I? We've got the Old Testament. We've got the New Testament. But oh, the beauty of it all. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And says the Apostle, we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. An example. The perfect example. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. You see, they were only really an expression of failure. The Jew only had to come with the sin or the trespass offering when he had done something wrong. So the more of those he was bringing was really just showing he was how far he was off the mark. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And in sacrifices for sin, God says, no pleasure. About his beloved Son, he opened heaven and he said, well pleased, well pleased. Here was one he never had to take recourse to sacrifice. Sinless, spotless one that he was. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Justice. Beautifully seen in him. He loved righteousness. He hated lawlessness. Mercy. God caused tears to run down her face. When we think of his compassion. And his mercy. Mercy that reached down to even me. And humility. to being in the form of God. Thought it not something to be grasped after equality with God, but made himself of no reputation. Dear saints, tonight, he hath showed thee. He has showed us in a perfect, sinless, spotless man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. And what he wants is for you and I to be like him. Oh, to be like him. Oh, to be like Jesus. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Amen. And may God bless his word to our hearts.